Good. Well, just for the purpose of the webcast, it's Wednesday, the 23rd of January, 2019, the live Father Heart TV webcast. And this evening, I'm talking about a desire and a promise. It's something I know I've talked about before on the website, but it's really a sort of just a good reminder for us. But I hope it's more than a reminder. I hope it's just an opportunity for us to see again the extravagant love of our Father for us, and to allow ourselves to just to go deeper into that revelation of who He is and His love for us. You know, I was just looking at this over the last couple of days and thinking, you know, the Father's love is just so extravagantly amazing that we really just can never fully understand it. We certainly can't understand it with our minds. But, you know, our hearts are continually expanding so that we can receive more and more of His love for us. You know, what we've received thus far is a good beginning, but there's just so much more for each one of us to receive. And, you know, I want to encourage us just to allow ourselves to go deeper with Him and just to receive more of His love for us. You know, I don't know about you, but my imagination sometimes kind of runs away with me. And one of the things I think about is, I wonder what God was doing in heaven before He created the earth. Because He was like in heaven for all of eternity before Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, sometimes my imagination just sort of wanders and I think, well, what was He doing? And, you know, I kind of come up with a few ideas of the things I think He might have been doing. And they are actually biblically based. So they're not just my imagination, but they are, I hope, something of you know, His heart portrayed to us through Scripture. But, you know, one of the things I think God was doing, He was thinking about what His family would be like. You see, God's always been Father. He was Father before Genesis chapter 1. You know, for all of eternity before Genesis, He was Father. And I think, you know, as a father, it's only natural that He wanted a family. And so I think He was thinking about, what is my family going to be like? And the first sort of thought I have about His family, or us as His children, is that He made us for His pleasure. You know, He made us for His pleasure. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." You know, and that's an incredible verse. It says all things, which includes you and me. You know, sometimes I think we kind of miss out the you and me bit of that, and we kind of think that the all things relates to creation and the universe, and but it kind of doesn't include us. But when Paul says all things were created through Him, he means all things, including you and me. All things were created through Him. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says not only were they created through Him, but they were created for Him. So we were created for Him. Yeah. And, you know, God created us for Himself. You know, He wanted a family. He wanted sons and daughters. He wanted us to be, you know, in His family. And so He created us for Himself. You know, and He knew the frailty of mankind and the weakness of the human nature, you know, and He still doesn't reject us, but He still says, "I created you for Myself." You know, all things were created through Him and for Him. That's Colossians 1:16. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and this is my paraphrase. It's, you know, you created everything because you wanted to, you know, and it's just like everything God made, he did it because he wanted to, not because he had to. And that's just, you know, that must give us an incredible sense of value, that we were created by Almighty God simply because he wanted to. He wanted to create us. He wanted sons and daughters. He wanted us to belong to his family. And then in Isaiah chapter 43, the first seven verses, and I'm just going to read these because this is an incredible prophetic passage about us and, you know, about the creative plan that God the Father had for us and still has for us, even though we might be living in rebellion, even though we might have gone away from him, even though we're not closely walking with him. This passage in Isaiah really sort of sums up his heart for us. It's Isaiah 43, it's the first seven verses. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. What a beautiful set of promises there. You know, here is our Father saying, you know, whatever situation you go through, however difficult, however hard, however tough it is, I will be with you. You know, I will walk through everything with you. I will be close at hand all the time. And then those last two verses really just sort of catch hold of something of a father's heart. You know, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And he is a father who's saying, I know my children have gone away from me, but I want them back. And I'm going to do anything to bring them back home. You know, I'm going to gather them from the ends of the earth because I'm a father who wants a family. And in verse 7, he stresses it, you know, everyone who is called by my name, who I created, who I formed and made. You see, he created us for his glory. It says it there, you know, who I created for my glory. It's like intrinsically built into us, there is something that brings glory to the Father. That when we live as sons and daughters, we glorify the Father. And, you know, that's just an incredible promise. See, God didn't need to create us in order to make himself complete. He created us because he wanted a family. He created us because he wanted to. You know, he didn't have to, but he wanted to. His desire was to have children, and his desire for you and me is that we are brought home and that we live in that place with him in intimacy and relationship. See, we were made for his pleasure. Saint Augustine says this. He says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. You know, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And that's so true. You know, that there is a sort of restlessness and an unsettledness inside each one of us that is there until we come home to the Father. Because it's as we come home to the Father that that restlessness inside of us ceases. You know, the definition of restlessness is there's always something more we need to do in order to be loved, valued, or accepted. And the definition of rest is there's nothing more we need to do in order to know that we're valued, loved, and accepted. And I think St. Augustine got it right there, that we were made, you have made us for yourself. You know, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. God made us for his pleasure. He's like, you know, any father, any mother, they want children and they want those children to bring them pleasure. Now, you know, I've got four kids of my own and they're grown up now, but you know, it's hard work bringing up children. It's hard work, you know, catering for all of their needs and providing for them and looking after them and helping them find their path in life. But, you know, underneath all of that and actually surrounding all of that is the fact that we take great pleasure in our children. And, you know, we delight in them. We're proud of them. We love them. And, you know, the hard work is all worth it just to have them as your kids. And I believe it's the same with the Father. He's a father. He wanted a family simply because that's what fathers want. And whatever state of rebellion the people have gone into, God has done everything to bring us back because he delights in us. He made us for his pleasure. See, another thing I think God was thinking about when, you know, in heaven before the creation of the world, thinking about this family. Another thing is, I think he's thinking, I wonder what they'll be like. And I think he looks across heaven and he sees his son Jesus and he says, I know, I'll make them to be like my son Jesus. And, you know, we read that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 29, it says that we are predestined to the likeness of his son. You know, not only are we made in his image, in his likeness, but we also share in his inheritance and in the intimate relationship that he has with the Father. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, we are being transformed into his likeness. We're being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. You know, I think sometimes it's very easy for us to read that verse and we're so familiar with it that we miss out on what it's really saying. You know, I think it's possible to read that verse and because of what's going on in our own lives, what we read is, you know, we are being changed from one level of misery to another level of misery. And one day we might just cross the line and feel like there's a little bit of glory in our lives. See, I think that's how we live, and therefore that's when we read that verse, we don't believe the words it's saying, but our heart tells us something different. And, you know, the reality is what it says there is true, that we are being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And that, to me, that very, very simply means that whatever is going on in your life today, the Father sees glory in it. He sees glory in your life and he is transforming you to be like his son Jesus from one degree of glory to another. So whatever it feels like today, whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, the Father sees glory in your life. And, you know, focus on that rather than on the situations and allow your focus to be on him, because that will transform that will just enable you to walk through the situations much more easily. You know, he sees glory in your life. So the Father made us for his pleasure. He made us in the image of his son. And I think he thought, I know what, I want my family to enjoy the unity of the Trinity. See, the Trinity, the love within the Trinity, is a complete love. And nothing is missing, but I believe that we are invited into that union, that unity, that intimacy. In John 17, verse 24, it says, Father, Jesus is praying, and he says, Father, I desire that they also, who you have given me, they may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you've given me, for you have loved them before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus's prayer there, just before he's taken away to the cross, is that we would know that we can live where he is living, that our home is where his home is. You know, and where's his home? He's gone back to the bosom, the side of the Father. He's gone back to that place where he came from. John in John chapter 1 verse 12 says he came from the bosom of the Father. He came from that intimate place with the Father. He came from that place of belonging. And he goes back there and he says, Father, it's my desire that they would be with me where I am. See, he wants us to be with him in that intimate place with his Father, that we could enjoy that relationship that they enjoy. See, that's what's meant for us. That's how we're meant to live. We're meant to live in that beautiful relationship with Father, Son and Spirit. You know, and sadly we've missed out on that so much, but Jesus is inviting us back into this. And I believe that's always been the Father's plan, because, you know, Jesus only said the words that the Father was saying. And so when Jesus says, you know, Father, I want them to be where I am, it's the Father saying, I want you to be with me where I am. And he wants us to be where he is. See, I believe that was God's plan. You know, he made us for his pleasure, that he wanted to enjoy us. He made us in the image of his Son. He made us to enjoy this relationship with the Trinity, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's what he wanted his family to be like. But sadly, you know, we know that it all went so badly wrong. You know, we know the story of what happened in the garden, and we know how Adam and his wife were tricked, and how they were led astray, and how they started climbing up the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and how it all went so badly wrong. And we know how the Father had to drive them out of the garden at the end of Genesis chapter 3 so they wouldn't eat the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. You know, we know all of that, but the Father's plan never changed. You know, he didn't panic and think, oh, what am I going to do now? You know, what's plan B? You know, let me tell you something. God the Father does not have a plan B. God the Father only has plan A. And plan A is that you and I live in relationship with him as sons and daughters, and that he is a father to us. That's his plan. That's always been his plan, and that always will be his plan. And when everything went wrong in the garden, it didn't faze him. He didn't panic. He didn't think, what am I going to have to do? But he continued to work that plan out. And when we read the Old Testament, what we read is a story of a father who's lost his kids and does everything to bring them back to him. You know, God doesn't stop being a father at the end of Genesis chapter 3 and pick up again being a father between Malachi and Matthew. You know, he is father before eternity, before the clock started ticking in Genesis. You know, he was father for all of eternity before that. He is father through all human history, and he will be father through all eternity after revelation has been accomplished. You know, he's never stopped being father. He didn't change. You know, he is the Lord. He does not change. You know, he is the same yesterday, today and forever. What changed was the heart of humanity. And the heart of humanity chose to walk away from God as Father and to pursue a life of independence and self-sufficiency. And as we can see just by looking around, it's not been very successful. We haven't done a very good job of it. But when we read through the Old Testament, we see this beautiful love story where God is still a father to his children. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5 and 6. Moses says this. He says, "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish people? Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you?" You see, the people had gone off and they were not living like God's children. They'd almost like, it's like they disowned God as father. But God had not disowned them. And Moses said, "Is he not your father? You know, whatever you're doing, however you're behaving, he is still your father." And, you know, it's like there's that call back to come home. And again, Psalm 68, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "God is a father to the fatherless." You know, it's like even when we are fatherless, even when we're behaving in a fatherless way, he is still a father to us. Isaiah starts his incredible prophetic book with a beautiful opening verse. He reminds the people of who they are, even in their rebellion. You know, verse 2 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." See, you know, Isaiah is reminding the people right at the beginning of that prophetic message that they are children of God, but they are the ones who have gone off in rebellion. You know, it's not God rejecting them or God trying to find another way or a different group of people. You know, God's love for his people has and is and will always be completely constant. But what this is the people who have gone off in rebellion and, you know, they've disowned God as their father. And of course, we got Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." See, there's a promise there of redemption and restoration and of God once again being a father to his people and his people once again being children to him. See, God is by nature a father. He is father. And that's how he keeps revealing himself to us. You know, if you look through scripture, you will consistently see that the revelation of who he is a revelation of a father. You know, when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus, it was, you know, when Moses was up the mountain, the father comes, God the father comes, and it's, you know, love, compassion, graciousness, mercy, forgiveness. You know, it's all those loving attributes of a father and not of a God who's acting in judgment or pronouncing this judgment on his people, but he's coming and say, "I am loving, I am gracious, I am merciful. My heart is towards you." See, he did not change. And he found a way for our sin, for that separation to be dealt with in order that you and I can come back home to him. See, his plan was to be a father to us. And, you know, right through the Old Testament, we see him trying to work that plan out, but his children are in rebellion. But nowhere do we see it more clearly than in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19. See, to me, this verse sums up the desire, the deep desire in our Father's heart. And you know, every time I read this verse, I feel the pain of the Father. Because this is his heart cry. This is what he longs for. This is what he wants. This is what he's doing everything to achieve. You know, it's the cry of his heart and it's the focus of his attention. And what he says in Jeremiah 3:19 is Jeremiah speaking on behalf of God. It's, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn from following me. See, it's in God's heart to treat us like sons. And I really believe he wants to treat us in exactly the same way as he treats his son Jesus. You know, he wants to treat us like sons. He wants to treat us like he treats Jesus. He wants us to live like Jesus lives. You see, what he's saying here, I believe, is if only you would allow me, if only you would allow me to treat you like sons, then I would be able to give you the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. You see, a father will give his inheritance to his sons. Now, in the biblical day, it was to the sons, but we know it's to sons and daughters under the new covenant. So, you know, the father wants to give his inheritance to sons and daughters. See, a master will not give an inheritance to the servants or the slaves, but a father gives the inheritance to sons and daughters. And the father is saying, I wish I could treat you like sons and daughters. I wish you behaved like sons and daughters. I wish you were sons and daughters to me, because then I can give you a good inheritance, the best inheritance of any nation. You see, when we live as slaves and orphans, and, you know, we can live like that even as Christians, you know, we can be born again, we can know that our eternal life is guaranteed, we can have the security of our sins being forgiven, but we can still live as slaves and orphans because we don't know that God is our Father. And if we don't know that God is our Father, then we are orphan-hearted. And, you know, here is God saying, he's saying to his people, you're living as orphans and I can't give you an inheritance. And I really believe it's the same for us, that when we are orphan-hearted, when we are living as orphans, we are unable to receive the fullness of the inheritance that the Father wants to give us. And let me tell you, he wants to give that inheritance to us now. He doesn't want us to wait till we get to heaven. You know, one of the things I've learned from Trevor Galpin is that a father in Roman days, he would take his son at some sort of age, maybe when he was a teenager, and say, this is my son, you know, and the Roman father would give that son the inheritance while the father was still alive, so that the father and the son could work in the business together. You see, our Western culture is basically saying, and basically says, that you only get your inheritance when the parents die. But, you know, biblically I believe that the inheritance is given while the parents are still alive, so that the son can work in the father's business alongside the father. And that's exactly what we're called to do. I mean, it's so wonderful. We are called to work in the father's business alongside him, to see what he's doing and to be part of what he's doing. And that's our inheritance. You see, but we can only receive that inheritance. We can only fully receive that inheritance. We can only really live in it when we begin to behave as sons and daughters. You see, that's what Jeremiah is saying. He said, I want to treat you like sons. I want to give you an inheritance, but you're not behaving like sons and daughters. You're living in this orphan-hearted way. And, you know, as our hearts are transformed by the power of his love, and as that orphanness drops off and we live as sons and daughters, then we enter into our inheritance. You see, the key is in the second part of this verse. And it's such an important key. the key, and this is the cry of the Father, I thought you would call me Father. I thought you would call me Father. See, what he wants is he wants each one of us to call him Father because that's who he is. You see, and just listen to how you address God. You know, how do you talk to God when you pray? What do you call him? See, I know that when I pray, I call God Father because that is who he has become to me. But, you know, I listen to a lot of people praying and it's not the same. It's not that, you know, there's a distance in the relationship. And, you know, the longing of the Father's heart is that we would call him Father. And I don't know what your experience is. I don't know what your relationship with God is. But the desire, the deep desire in his heart is that you would call him Father, that he would be able to be a father to you. And, you know, just ask him for that enabling, because that's the key for us. Then once we know that he's Father, once we know that he's a father to us, that then leads us to becoming and living as sons and daughters. You see, God's love for us is not in question, but it's our ability to receive that love that is the problem. And, you know, here it is, that when we allow the Father, when we can receive the Father pouring his love into our hearts, when we lived loved, that ignites this revelation of sonship in our hearts, that we believe, that we know that we're his son. And his cry, his desire is that we would call him Father, because that's who he is. And as we come to know him as Father, and as we start to live as sons and daughters, then I believe he's going to release that he's going to release that inheritance to us. And, you know, all we'll be doing as we receive that gift, that inheritance, all we will be doing is we will be working alongside the Father in the Father's business. You know, that's what he wants. He wants sons and daughters who will work in the family business alongside him. See, love is never forced. It's never manipulated. It's never coerced. You know, love always gives us a choice. You know, love has to have a choice, otherwise it's not love. And the choice has been given to us. You know, are we going to open our hearts to receive this love? And are we going to allow God to be a father to us? Because that's the key to us entering into sonship. See, the fathering, true fathering is personal. You know, God is not distant. Fathering is active, it's ongoing, and it's a relationship. You know, it's not a mathematical formula, it's not a theology, it's not a theory, but it's a living relationship. And, you know, many of us may have grown up with absent fathers or controlling fathers or domineering fathers. And all of these things create a filter in the way we see God as our real Father. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to remove those filters from in front of our eyes, the eyes of our heart, so that we can really see who God is, that we see that he's not distant, we see that he's not angry, we see that he's not judgmental, we see that he's not against us, but he's for us. And we begin to believe that he is a father who is loving us right now, who only has our good at his heart, only wants the best for us, and he wants to build us up and lift us up and set us free to live as Jesus lived. See, when those filters are removed, we can see who God really is. You see, fathering, true fathering, is not a single act, but it's a lifelong process. You know, our conception is, it's a moment in time. And, you know, it's like in that point in time, the sperm and the egg get together and something begins. And that's a wonderful moment. But fathering isn't just that single act. It's a lifelong relationship with a child. It's being there for them. It's holding them. It's carrying them. It's helping them. It's showing them how life works. You know, God didn't just enable us to be born again and then he abandons us. But he wants to be involved. He is involved in every day of our life, in every situation of our life. And, you know, the problem is that the filters that we have created have distorted that view of God. And we think that, you know, he enabled us to be born again and then he's left us. He fathered us single point in time and then he's left us on our own. And okay, one day we'll catch up again with him when we get to heaven. It's not like that. He wants to be there for us every day of our lives as a father. You know, he wants to be a father to us in an active and an ongoing way. He doesn't leave us to muddle on in our own strength, but he calls us into the shelter of his wings, where he wants to protect us, where he wants to care for us, where he wants to nurture us, and where he wants to show us what his ways are really like. You see, we've looked at what God wanted his family to be like. We've looked at that desire. We've looked at his plan to have children and to bring us back home. We've seen the cry of his heart. You know, I thought you would call me father. And I just want to conclude by saying that all of that, that cry in the father's heart is satisfied by a simple promise that he makes to us. He makes this simple promise in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, where he simply says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. For me, those two words, to you, made a huge difference. You see, I'd grown up knowing that God was father. You know, he was a father. He was the father. You know, I'd learned the Lord's Prayer. I'd heard at Sunday school. I'd heard in church. You know, I knew that God was a father. But I didn't know he was a father to me. I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know what that meant. And, you know, one day in May 2002, I had this real revelation that God was a father to me. And those two words, to you, to me, they really have changed everything for me. And I really believe that's the case for each one of us, that when we know that God is a father to us, you know, I will be a father to you. When those two little words sink into our heart and take root into our heart, it really, really does change everything. You know, it's almost impossible to put into words what happens, but it changes everything. Because we know that God Almighty just happens to be my dad. That he's being a father to us. And to me, this is the simple, basic gospel. That God wants to be a father to us. He wants us to know that we're his sons and daughters. And when we receive this revelation into our hearts, it will change everything. See, God has always been father. And he wants to be a father to you. He wants to be a father to you. I'm just going to read a combination of a few verses from John's gospel and John's letter. Which I'd kind of just put together in a slightly different order, but you know, it speaks to us of the love the Father has. So it's 1 John 3 verse 1, it's John 3:16, and it's John chapter 1 verse 12, kind of paraphrased by me. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And those who receive him and believe in his name are given the right to become children of God. For that is who we are. We are his children. We are his sons and daughters. And he is our Father. And he wants to become more than a father. He wants to become more than the Father. He wants to become a father to you. So can I just pray? And just as I'm praying, just ask the Father to be a father to you. You know, many of you will have prayed this prayer before. Many of you will have experienced him loving you. Many of you will have experienced him being a father to you. But in these moments, allow him to take you deeper into this revelation of love. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you that you've always been Father. You've always been Father. And you had a plan, and that plan has always been to be a Father to us and for us to be your sons and daughters. Father, thank you that that plan's never changed. It's never been sidetracked. It's never been bypassed. But that plan is constant through all the generations. And that plan is the same for us today, that you want to be a father to us, that you are our Father, that you long that we might call you Father, because you are a Father. And so, Father, my prayer at this moment is that you would just take us deeper into that revelation of your love for us individually, Father. That in these moments we would have a deeper revelation, a deeper heart revelation of being loved. Father, right around the world, just come to each one of us, that the eyes of our heart would see who you really are. That our heart, even in its broken state, it would experience your love being poured into it right now. Father, may the richness of your love fill our hearts. Father, may the depths of your love fill our hearts. Father, if we've settled in an understanding of what we think your love is like, Father, just smash that settlement tonight and take us deeper and deeper and deeper. Thank you that you're loving us now, Father. Father, just put your arms around my brothers and sisters. Hold them in that place where Jesus is, at your side, against your heart, that we would know that we're being loved right now, that we would experience being loved right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that your love for us is constant. That your fathering of us is active and ongoing. That you never leave us, you never forsake us. But you love us with an eternal love. And you're loving us right now with an eternal love. And you will go on loving us with an eternal love. Father, we thank you for this great love. Thank you that we can go deeper in it. Amen.